looked at the Ten Commandments. We've seen how they were received, the effect that it had upon the people. Last couple of weeks, we've seen God's remedy for a broken law. It's obvious that all have broken the Ten Commandments. All have broken the law of God. In fact, man enters this life guilty before God. We see in the book of Job, chapter 9, Job asks a question: how should man be just with God? That is, how can a man be justified in the sight of God? How can a man be justified before God? That's a dilemma, not for God, but for man. It's something that, whether man admits it or not, something that he strives for from time to time. There are several things that work against man. Number one, of course, is he's a transgressor of God's law. He's broken the law of God. Number two is the requirements of God's law. God's law demands perfect, unreserved, perpetual obedience. Perfect obedience. Something that we do not even comprehend. Even any time you think that you have done something perfect in the sight of God, your view is skewed and you haven't looked at everything. And then we have the indictment against the transgressors of God's law. God righteously and justly charges men with having broken all of his commandments. Some in actual deed, all in word and thought or imagination. Then there is the sentence of God's law. Whoever violates a command or a precept of the law comes under the curse of the law. We notice in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, that is, those who are depending upon the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. There's two important words there, continueth and in all, which are written in the book of the law, to do them. So the sentence is that man is cursed. The judge himself is inflexibly just. You are not going to talk your way out of your guilt before this judge. Not possible. We read that in Romans chapter 2, verses 2 and verse 6. And then you have the unquestionable guilt of man. Romans 3 verse 10, Romans 3 verse 12, Romans 3 verse 19. All of these things work against man. We also see that there is absolutely no hope for man in the law. The law was not designed to save man.
anyone. That was not the purpose. That was not the design of the law. Notice in Romans chapter 3, very familiar verses, verses that are very plainly stated, but most do not grasp. Romans 3, verse 20, one verse 19. Now, we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Remember those who are under the law, what are they? They're cursed. Galatians 3, verse 10. That every mouth may be stopped. The law stops the mouths of men. They have nothing to plead. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, based on what was just said, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. None. For by the law, here's the purpose of the law, is the knowledge of sin. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So there's no hope in the law of God. To tell a lost sinner to do the best they can in order to get to heaven is false. There is no hope in doing the best you can. As far as getting to heaven, there is no hope in trying to obey the law of God. Now, I believe man should try to obey the law of God. But understand, that won't get you to heaven. It will make your life better on this earth. But it will not get you to heaven. Man cannot obtain salvation by the law. However, God does use the law to bring about salvation. We read in Romans 3, verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You preach law and man comes to the realization that he has broken the law of God, that he is guilty before God. We read in Romans 5, in verse 20, the law entered that, stating the purpose for the entering of the law, the offense might abound. That is, we've all offended. We've all broken the law of God. The law is presented to cause the offense to abound, that we would see that we have broken the law of God and that this is a serious matter. Romans 7 and verse 9, Paul said, I was without the law of God, I was alive without the law of God once. That is, I was enjoying life, everything was fine, but when the commandment came, when the law of God came to him by the hand of God, sin revived. Sin came alive. His own sin, his own guilt came alive, and he says, and I died. Not physically, of course. But he saw himself as nothing. So before God brought the law to the heart of Paul, Paul was full of vain hope, and therefore life was fine. He had a false joy. He had a presumptuous joy. But all of that died when the law entered. And that is still why today, unless God does it effectually, man despises the law. Because there's that lost sinner. As far as he or she is concerned, everything is fine in their life. Then you present to them that they are guilty before God. Now, their hope that they've put everything in begins to vanish. Their joy begins to vanish. They become angry. They strike back. This is what happens unless God effectually brings the law to a person. So the law cannot make one righteous. It's not possible. But it can convince of unrighteousness. And that's the purpose of the law, to convince man that they're guilty before God. The law cannot heal the soul, but the law does reveal the wounds of sin. So God uses the law, the Ten Commandments included, to convince men of unrighteousness, to reveal the wounds of sin. The need of the sinner is basically this. He or she needs a righteousness that is acceptable to God. It's the only way that a sinner can stand just before God. They need a righteousness that is acceptable to God. This is not something that is acceptable to man. This is something that is acceptable to God. Keep in mind that God is perfect. He is only that which is acceptable to Him must be perfect. Needs a righteousness that meets the standards of a holy God. The lost sinner who says, "Well, I'm doing the best I can. That's not good enough." That will not meet the standards of God. God demands perfection. This righteousness that man needs is not in the nature of man. It's not in his nature. It is not in keeping God's law. It's not in religion. It's not in a church. Only God can deal with sin in a way that is acceptable to Him. You see, sin is too great of an evil for man to remove. For man to be able to remove sin, sin would have to be a very minor thing. But sin is too great of an evil for man to remove. Too great of an evil for the waters of baptism to remove. Too great of an evil for a church to remove. Only God can deal with sin, and sin must be dealt with in a way that is acceptable to Him. You see, the righteousness that God requires is too high for man to reach, and too high for any but God to bring down. So how can a man be justified before God? Well, God has a remedy. God has a plan of righteousness. Considering the sinner, God's plan of righteousness, because of who the sinner is, must come through God's grace and mercy. It has to be a plan of mercy. All the details and the results of God's plan had been arranged and settled by God from before the foundation of the world. God's plan is according to God's wisdom. It's something that it's a provision that God has made for His people. A provision that He made again from before the foundation of the world. It is a plan that would include the appointment of His own Son to become a mediator. Someone has to stand between God and man. And who it is that stands between God and man, God must accept. If God does not accept the mediator is useless. Man must accept or receive the mediator. In Hebrews 7 and verse 22, we see this mediation involved the assumption of human nature and Jesus Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for sins. And Jesus is referred to in Hebrews 7 verse 22 as the surety of a better covenant. In other words, he is legally constituted by God to represent both parties. There are two parties in salvation. There is God, there is man. The mediator must represent both parties. That's what a mediator does. He represents God, represents the perfection of God. He also represents man, man's obligations to God. So Christ comes in human flesh. And what did he do? He magnified the law of God. First of all, he was born under the law. Galatians 4, verses 4 and verse 5. He was bound by the requirements of God's law, subject to God's law. Subject to all the precepts of God's law. And this was has the surety of his people. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God's law. John 14, verse 30, several verses. Hebrews 7, 26, 1 Peter 1, 22. But he lived in perfect obedience to God's law. And basically what he was doing while he was obeying God's law, he was saying, this is for them. This is for him. This is for her. Put my obedience to their account. Treat it as if they were obeying the law. That's what Christ did. He came and he obeyed every single law of God to even imply that Jesus could have broken the law puts the whole question, the whole plan of salvation in question. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. And the amazing thing was, he said, put that to Dan Gordon's account, to Charlie Cosner's account, to Larry Eaton's account, whatever. The obedience to the law was voluntary, Hebrews 10, verse 7. It was perfect. It was complete. It was in the stead of his people. Notice Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that is a righteousness acceptable to God. Christ obeyed the law of God for his people, but Christ also paid the penalty. Again, the law demands a penalty. And Christ paid the penalty of God's law. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he's speaking of Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The law could show man that he was a sinner, but it did nothing to atone for man's sin. Christ came to do what the law could not do. Galatians 3, verse 13. So you have Christ's obedience, his righteousness, and you have Christ paying in full our sin debt. The righteousness of Christ, the only way a man can stand just before God, is the righteousness of Christ must be imputed to that individual. That's salvation. We see in, well, we need to hurry on, but we in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Romans 3, verse 21, we read of the righteousness of God. It's His righteousness because He's the appointer of it, because He's the approver of it, and He's the imputer of it. It is called in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ brought it out, and because Jesus Christ presented it unto the Father, He ascended to heaven to present His blood before man could touch Him. He ascended to present His offering. And He did so on our behalf. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it is stated that Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. And in Romans 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The only righteousness acceptable to God is His own. Is His own. Because that's the only righteousness that's perfect. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to the sinner. And now that sinner who was guilty had broken every law of God, a criminal before God, can stand just before the Lord. To what degree? Well, in closing, notice Jeremiah 50. I love this verse. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. It's not a real familiar verse, but it needs to be. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. It'll be looked for. And there shall be none. And there shall be none. And sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. That's glorious. That is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. I will stand before God, no iniquity to be found. None. Because the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is God's remedy for a broken law. And it is the only remedy that satisfies the one in whom we have to do. The one in whom we will stand before. It is the only. Man has a lot of remedies, but none of them will work. None of them are acceptable to God. There's only one that's acceptable to God. And that is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So again, through this We're done with this series. We see many great truths. The law of God is given to us to improve our lives. It's given to us as God's people that we might better serve Him. We are protected by that law. But may we always be aware that we are not saved by the law. We are not made righteous by the law. Anybody who thinks they are more righteous than someone else because they obey and someone else doesn't, you're wrong. I mean, you got to go back to salvation. If you and I are more righteous than someone else, it's because of His righteousness, not because of what we do. Because what we do is imperfect. And that is why everything we do, every service that we render unto God, is unacceptable to God in and of itself. But when God views it in the person of Jesus Christ, it's acceptable. When Jesus Christ presents it to God, it's acceptable. The law of God's a wonderful thing. But God's remedy is even more amazing. And oh, how thankful we ought to be that God does have a remedy. And it is acceptable to Him. Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank You, Lord, for this day. We do thank You, Lord, for Your plan of redemption. Your plan of salvation. We thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He perfectly obeyed the law on our behalf, and He went to the cross and paid our sin debt, and rose again and sits at the right hand of God, presenting His righteousness unto Thee. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for saving our souls, and we pray, Lord, for those that may be here without salvation. Lord, that You would show them today their guilt, their sin, and Lord, that You would show them today that the only acceptable sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Lord, that You might save their souls this day. We pray that You'd help us to worship You in a way that would bring honor and glory to You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.